So we've been away on holiday and missed the last 3 weeks of church. Nothing like coming back from holiday and checking the notes and realising you're down to preach and lead worship. But thankfully Pete stepped in on the worship front. So what's been happening? We've been away. I see some shoe boxes in the corner. Technical issues are arising. So has it been a good couple of weeks? Lots of shoe. I feel like I'm in a shoebox actually. The voice coming out of this mic at the moment, but I'm sure it'll be fixed in the coming future. So we've been away in the States, enjoying 30 degrees heat every day, shorts and t-shirt. It felt a bit strange packing shorts and t-shirt during the middle of autumn over here. And then once we got over into the America, it felt a bit odd wearing jeans. No one was wearing jeans, it was way too hot. And then of course you come back down to earth the following week when you get back and it's freezing cold in the UK, and I've been wearing nothing but about 5 or 6 layers this week trying to re-acclimatise to the lovely British weather. But the sun is shining this morning, praise God. Well, you know, I wanted to talk today about the law of being compassionate and gracious. That's the subject of my talk this afternoon. And you might say, well, we hear a lot about God being a gracious God and God being a compassionate, loving God. And, you know, why does the church always focus on those bits rather than others? Well, you know what? We need to hear this on a regular basis because most of our days are consumed with feeling down and being got at and things affecting us. You know, the world is a dog-eat-dog world. We go after each other all the time and there's often negative words said about us on a regular basis, perhaps, and we go through ups and downs. So we need to hear that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And so I want to spend my time this morning thinking about that and using Psalm 145 as a basis for what I wanted to share this morning. But you know, having been in a fantasy world, it has been a fantasy world for 2 weeks in Disney, it's clear to see that hopeless people, people without hope, go to this place to try and find hope. That's what they do. You know, in fact, Walt Disney says it himself, I don't want people to see the world they live in while they're here in the theme parks. I want them to feel that they're in another world. And you see it wandering around. Everyone feels like they're out of their hopelessness and hopeless world and they're into this magical dream world. And it's like a small glimpse of actually, and I'm not suggesting for 1 minute that heaven's going to be like Disney. Sure, those of you who don't like Disney won't enjoy that particular statement. But it lifts you out of the world that you're in and it gives you a hope for the future. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth all those years ago. He came to give us hope. Hope for eternity. Hope that one day we will be with our Maker and we'll be with him till the end of time. You know, that's the joy of being a Christian. That's our joy today, that we have a hope and our hope is fixed in him. You know, I've been meditating on Psalm 145 and I figure if only we could grasp the true character of God, if only we really knew what it was by the words that it says in Psalm 105, and we'll come on to those words in a minute, but if only we could grasp a bit of his character, his loving character towards us, his abounding love that is limitless towards us. If only we could grasp a bit of his character, you know, wouldn't that change our mindsets every day? I often wonder what God thinks about me today. You ever thought that? Have you ever woken up in the morning and thought, I wonder what God thinks about me today? Well, the first thing that comes into my mind is probably thinking, oh, James hasn't really been up to much this week. It's been a tough week for James. You can see he's really not put me first in the things that he's done. But God doesn't think that, does he? Isn't that amazing? He sees right through all of that. He sees through what I see of myself. And he sees me as holy and blameless because of his son Jesus. And that sets me free. It really does. Because I would be definitely living in condemnation every day of my life if it wasn't for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would look back over my days, over my weeks, and see nothing but problems and issues. And see how bad I would see the bad in myself. I'm quite good at doing that. I can find the things that I'm critical about in my own life. I'm good at doing that. I can find those parts. But praise God that he doesn't see me that way. So let's look at Psalm 145. I've got it on the screen. So it says, Psalm 145, verse 1. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol you, your name, forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Lord, I just want to commit this time to you and say that we love you, Father. We're so in awe of you. We're amazed that you see us this way, Lord God. We're amazed at your greatness and your goodness towards us. We're amazed, Lord, that you are slow to anger, but abounding in love towards your people, towards us, towards me. Right now, Lord God, you are abounding in love towards each and every one of us. So, Lord, as we focus and meditate on these scriptures today, I pray that you break forth in our lives, that you'd open up and reveal new parts of your character to us. Lord, show us your face again, we pray. By your Spirit, would you be at work within each one of us, in Jesus' name. Lord, not just in this room, but in the rooms around, the children, Lord, and the young people as they're learning more of you. Lord, would you inspire them? Would you teach them and help them? Would you equip them for their life's journey ahead, Lord? And for the teachers that are teaching them right now, we pray that you 1,000 blessings upon them, Lord God. That you give them strength, Lord God. You give them courage. And that you would bless them for all the things they're doing for our children and our young people right now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, you know I'm a fan of mnemonics and a fan of it. Are you going to change this?
Yes.
Okay.
You don't have to take it. Just...
For those listening in, slight technical issues. It's okay, so no one's looking. Okay. This is all part of the sermon. We'll refer back to it later. The funny thing is, this thing's working this week, and it's now that thing. You can't get the two of them working together. Yeah, do you want to have that?
Thank you.
Excellent. Any less crackly?
Is it on?
Yeah, it's on. I can shout. Okay, so I'll just shout. I will shout. I'm sure you can hear me. Okay.
We've got two hands now.
Excellent. Okay, can I just stick this in front of the stand here and then... Yeah, excellent. Otherwise I'll probably end up dropping it. Great. So, I love a good mnemonic, or I love finding ways of linking things back to letters, and today's letter... I sound like some sort of children's program. Today's letter is the letter G. Great God. Okay, so you're now thinking, I know where he's going with this great thing. For those of you who remember the adverts, Tony the Tiger, Frosties. For those of you who like their Frosties, great. I actually found that someone had obviously edited the Frosties thing with Great God. thought that was pretty cool, but I decided to just go with the original. Tony the Tiger, Great Frosties, but no, we're going to go with Great God. So we're going to go with six G's this morning, okay? So the six G's of Psalm 145, in my view, and I have been slightly poetic in the use of the letter G here. So we've gone with greatness of God up first, generations declare, I've gone with gracious God, gospel spreading, that was a particular challenge, giver of life, and goodness of God. So we're going to look at those six things. So if you do fall asleep midway through, you can wake up by figuring out which G we're on and see how far left we've got to go. But I want to tell you something amazing, and my wife taught me this last night. This is amazing, right? When I think of Psalm 145, we were talking about it last night, that you think of the song, Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise. Now, I doubted my wife. Bad thing to do. We were chatting about the Psalms last night, and she said, that's amazing. Psalm 145. Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise, that traditional song that you've sung over many, many years, is song number 145. In Songs of Fellowship. So I checked this morning just to be sure. It actually is. That's amazing. So Songs of Fellowship, the red book over here, Psalm number 145 is Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise, which is pretty much summarising Psalm 145. Some useless information for you, but I thought it was quite interesting for me anyway. So we're going to look at the six G's. So we're going to start with the greatness of God. You know, David starts this with praise. It's what we were made for. We were made to praise God. And not just occasionally, but every day. Always, forever. I often think about, I don't know how many of you wear like a Fitbit or some sort of technology these days that counts your steps and tells you how bad you are or how far you're failing from your targets each day. Well, I have a little counter on my watch so I can see how far behind I am. You know, you get to the end of the day and I'm thinking, I've got to make up these steps to claim the credit. And what credit is it? It's just a little thing that says you've met your target for the day, but we're running up and down the stairs trying to get the last few calories to tick over the made up threshold that I've made for myself. But essentially, if we were to sort of target our spiritual life, man will feel condemned. I would feel condemned. If I had a target of how much I've been praying every day, how much I've been reading the Word of God every day, and all the other things that I would target myself on, you know, you could feel condemned quite easily. I mean, I feel condemned all the time when I look down and think, I wish I'd done more. I've been sat down in work all day every day, and I haven't been getting up and walking around, and I haven't been drinking enough water, and so on and so forth. You can get yourself down quite quickly. But actually, David encourages to pray all praise all the time. He says, twice, forever and ever. This isn't a one-off thing. We don't come on a Sunday morning as a one-off or just as part of our tradition and religion. But we have an eternity where we will be praising our Maker. He says we should bless Him every day. You know, there's a steadfastness in that, a constantness in it, a continuous nature. It's never ending. It's never ceasing. Spurgeon says, no chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. I love that. No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. You know, we can't give Him enough praise. There's not a point when God just goes, that's it, you've reached the top, no more needed. You know, we just keep going and going and going for all eternity, and God loves it. God loves it when we enter in. I remember talking all those years ago with some friends of ours, a good friend of ours who wouldn't mind me saying, but he can't sing. You know, he really cannot sing. He's just tone deaf. But he is the greatest worshiper I've ever known. He goes for it every single Sunday. We haven't seen him for years now, but I remember those times in London in the church. He was the loudest person in the congregation. And if you had stood next to him, all you could hear was his offbeat tones or whatever was going on. But you couldn't stop him because he was in love with God. He was giving Him everything. And I knew that God heard a sweet, sweet sound from deep within His heart. And I always used to think, I wonder whether God actually puts it into this into the right key as he hears it. There's this sweet expression of this man's love for God. I often refer back, I think in my own mind, to the happy birthday song. You know, we do it most weeks. There's almost every week there's a birthday here at church, and a cake comes out, and we all join in one chorus. It doesn't it sound good? I mean, I bet if you listened to individually, we'd all sound, no, not quite as good. But something about being together, it sounds so good. The joining together of voices in unison as we sing a song. And that's what I find it must be like for God when he's listening into our worship on Sunday, when we join together. It's a sweet, sweet sound. And it comes from our heart. It's not just words on a page. It's something heartfelt. It's a reality of who we are and what we love about God. An orchestral mix of music and song offered daily to God is a pleasing and pleasant sound to him. I often think, you know, the songs that we sing these days, I mean, I'm sure many of you who are far more gifted at music than I am will tell me that we very rarely use many more than three or four chords and the notes are few and far between. But, you know, as we come together, I'm sure God hears an orchestra. And as the angels join in, it must be amazing to be in heaven and hear the constant worship to our living God. It says in the Psalms on a regular basis, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's what we do, brothers and sisters, as we come before him. And that's what David encourages us to do at the start of this psalm, in Psalm 145. So that's my G, the greatness of God. Why do we do it? Because he is a great God. Isn't he great? Isn't he amazing? Isn't he wonderful? Generations declare. You know, I'm blessed by the fact that my parents brought me up, teaching me the ways of God, showing me and leading me. I had a choice. I had many choices to make. I still have many choices to make in my own life. But the world shouts non-stop at you all the time. I think of my kids now, the amount of noise they get about things not related to God, that things are not of him, not of his word, not of his scripture. You know, we recognise our responsibility as parents to teach our children the ways of the Lord. It's important. We've had a number of dedications recently. I know David shared on a few occasions. You know, we as a church have responsibility to help the parents in teaching our children of the ways of the Lord. That's what this is about. You know, we've got an amazing Bible, the Word of God, to help us on our journeys. But I look out, and I'm sure you can look out and about the different rooms, and I can see the teaching going on of our young people. We are teaching them and showing them what it says in the scriptures to be a Christian. You know, there are ups and there are downs, there are highs and there are lows. But we are responsible for these young people to teach them and show them what God wants them to know. It's important. You know, when we see that sometimes in stories and experiences. We had a great life group this week. It's probably my first life group in a number of weeks. I was marked down for my lack of attendance, so I had to apologise. I didn't really, but I've been certainly in my own mind, I've marked myself down for not being around these last however many weeks. But it was great to get together and share stories and testimonies and experiences of what God's doing, of healings and prophecies and of what God, the Spirit has gifted us with. We were talking about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit on Thursday in life group, and Becky encouraged us to think about that for one another. And it was really encouraging, uplifting. And I was learning, and we were speaking together and sharing. As we were sharing and learning, I'm learning, I'm developing, my mind's opening up to new things. That was encouraging for me. I think I spend little of my week doing that. You know, a significant proportion of my time is consumed by work, certainly at the moment. And occasionally then we get family time and other things that we do. I'm sure we're all the same, we've got our busy lives that go on. But occasionally when you have those moments, maybe an hour, 2 hours, of just sitting down and sharing together, maybe at a meal, maybe together at some event that we're having together, or going over someone's house. But when you start sharing and talking, it's really encouraging. And generation declares from one generation to another generation the love of God. Now, generation has become quite a word, isn't it, in this day and age? You know, we now define people by their generation. You know, Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z, can you believe it or not? The iGen, which is for those sadly born in a different century to many of us. In fact, probably most of us, I guess. I don't know what everyone's age is, but I looked up the sort of various different age groups, and I'm right on the border of X and Y. For those of you who are trying to guess, I have a rather large birthday coming up next year. However you define the generation, however you define us, we are all learning from one another and passing things on and teaching ourselves of the love and the graciousness of God. And that's an important thing. I encourage Suzanne on Thursday. I think she's actually out with the children this morning, actually. I encourage her because I always refer to it as the children's work or the kids' work. But it doesn't sound quite exciting, that, does it? Kids' work, the children's work. She calls it junior church.
I love that. Junior church. It's their church. It's their time together. It's just they're junior. They're younger. And I love the fact that they've got their own time together now. They're learning from one another, developing one another, challenging one another. I'm sure that challenging poor Suzanne as well. But I'm sure they're having a great time. You know, it's part of what the church is here for. We're encouraged to sing aloud of the righteousness and the goodness of God. And you know what? There are different songs and different ways of singing. You know, even now, if you look back of the church 20, 30, 40 years ago, it wouldn't have looked like this when we come and sang our worship songs. It would have been hymns. It would have been very different. You know, the church has naturally found different ways to encourage younger people as well to come in and feel part of worship, because we all want you to worship together and enjoy time together. Worship is a constant reminder of His greatness and His awesomeness. You know, our sinkiness. As I was preparing, that technology and things change so fast. I mean, you might look back and say, well, actually not an awful lot has changed in the last 10, 15 years, but I was staggered when, I think it was probably Lydia actually, when she was maybe about 3 years old, she picked up my work laptop and she was pressing the screen, and I was going, don't press the screen, don't press the screen. And she looked at me, and she must have been younger than 3, because she couldn't speak very well. She looked at me as if to say, What are these button things underneath the screen? You know, where you type away to make it work on the screen. As if to say, why would you have something other than just a screen? And nowadays, you know, you can do everything just on a little screen. You know, it has its own keyboard. It does whatever you need it to. Why would you have other things like a mouse and a keyboard? And I think it's not going to be too long before those sort of things are out of fashion and done away with, and everything will just be a screen. And it was intuitive for her to just touch the screen. See, as the children have grown up, I've had to keep them away from touch. You know, fingerprints on the TV really annoys me. See, fingerprints all over the TV. But for them, it's intuitive. But all these things change, but God never changes. He remains the same. And that came out again today in some of the prayers that we heard, how God has stayed constant in our lives throughout. He's faithful and just. And isn't that fantastic? That no matter what happens and what changes in our life, God remains the same. He is constant. Okay, let's go on to gracious God. God is a gracious God. He treats, Spurgeon says, He treats His creatures with kindness, His subjects with consideration, and His saints with favour. And He treats us with favour. Oh, isn't that fantastic that not only has He done all these amazing things for us, but He shows His favour, He shines His favour upon us. In verse 8 it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. I just want to dwell on that for a few moments if we can. He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. I've been meditating on those words for some weeks now and trying to get my head around, what does that mean for me? And I'm sure it'll be different for all of us. I'm sure as you meditate on those words, that'll be very different for your personal circumstances, your life. But God is gracious. He's gracious every day. Despite my failings, You bring grace to my life, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whatever state my heart and life are in, You shower me, God, with oceans of compassion. Even though I mess up and prioritize other gods, You are slow to anger, but rich in mercy. Wherever I may go, and whatever I do, You fill me to overflowing with Your abounding love. That's what it means for me. It means that I know I mess up. I know I make mistakes. I know I follow other gods. But He doesn't see me like that. He removes my past. Despite my failings, He pours His grace upon me. And that's not just a one-off. It didn't just happen the moment I said, I accept You as Lord and Saviour of my life. Every day that happens. Yeah. Every hour I wake, every moment I'm around, God is gracious and He's pouring His love out upon me. He is compassionate. He meets us where we're at. I find that staggering for a king to come and meet us where we're at. It should be the other way around. We should be able to do everything we possibly can to get to see the king. We should be running after God and finding it, doing whatever it takes to get close to Him. But actually, He chooses to come after us. and meet us where we're at. Even if our heart isn't in the right state, even if our mind is not in the right state, he comes after us. Praise him. He comes after us. He finds us. He knows where we're at. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And he's compassionate. He shows his love. He shows his mercy. This is the one I love. He is slow to anger. You know, we've been away on a family holiday. And I tell you, after a few weeks of being together, you know, the fighting occasionally starts to happen. And, you know, there are things that we all love about each other, and there are things that annoy us about each other. It all happens. Factors in every family. And I look back over those couple of weeks, and, you know, could I say I was slow to anger? No. Was I quick to anger? Yeah, at times I definitely was, particularly if there were any cues involved. Now, if you know me, there are two things I can't stand: cues and crying children, as in my children. If my children are crying, I always feel that it's a pressure for everyone else around. So when you're on a plane and Bethany wakes up in the middle of the night with 3 hours to go and all she wants to do is talk, I feel like I've got to do something about it. So I marched her to the back of the plane and started to rock her and talk to her, and I did everything I possibly could, and, you know, she calmed down, and then thankfully for me, sat and watched Frozen for 2 hours at 4 o'clock in the morning, and it was nice and calm. But those are the two things that really stress me out: cues and when the children are crying or upset, because I want them to be happy. I want them to be happy. I want them to be pleased and enjoying life. And I don't want to be in a queue. So you might say, why on earth have you gone to Disney? Because there are queues everywhere. There are queues everywhere. In fact, I'm sure my two eldest daughters will testify of the moment when my queuing system failed. So I was meticulous in all of my planning and managed to get pretty much everything, almost every single day, sorted. So we did everything we wanted to do. And there was one ride that we decided we would just wait for and do some other time. You all want to know what ride it is now, don't you? It's not a particularly exciting ride, but I could cope with this. It was a Seven Dwarfs Mine Train. Right? So it's a fairly small kid's roller coaster, basically. Okay? I'm not building myself up here, clearly. It's a small, tiny little roller coaster. For some reason, everyone wants to do it. And I don't quite get it. But anyway, so every single day, the minimum queue was an hour. I said to the girls, there's no chance. We are not queuing for an hour for a small little ride that lasts no more than 2 minutes. So I was trying to get fast passes and all sorts. Didn't happen. So eventually, one morning, I said to Beck, right, Beck, we're going to go and do this roller coaster, if you can call it that. And I said, we're going to get to the front of the queue. When it opens, we'll go straight in. We'll wait. So they let you in even before it opens. And with 5 minutes to go, there's the ropes to stop people getting into the main park. And I'm there with a pushchair, the two girls, and I'm sort of almost down on two knees, ready to go. All sun cleaned up, all ready to go. The girls were in a pushchair, and that's it. Tick, 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 bang, the ropes go. And I'm about to charge, but obviously it's absolutely packed. And after about, I don't know, must have been no more than 30 seconds to a minute, I realise that with a big pushchair, you've got no hope. You're not going anywhere. So, strategy number two kicked in. Pick up the girls and run for it. So I picked up Emily and Lydia. And, yeah, they were comfortable. And we just ran. And I marched all the way and I said to Becky, we'll see you wherever, we'll sort it out, but we've got to get to this ride, otherwise we'll never do it. So I marched them all the way, and I was shocked. Literally, my jaw dropped as I got close to this ride, and I saw the queue. And I ran to the back of the queue, and I looked at the lady in disbelief and said, how long is it from here? And it literally, they'd only opened the gates no more than 2 minutes. She said, it'll be 60 minutes minimum from here. I thought, you are kidding me. So, of course, strategy number three kicks in then, which is, I can't get on this ride. What else can I get on? So I'm quickly looking on my app to see where all the quicker, you know, or the shorter queues are, and I spotted a ride the other side of the park, basically, that, again, there were no queues and we wanted to do. So I said to Emily and Lydia, and by this point, they're both looking at me as if to say, Dad, we've had enough. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and we are exhausted. And I said, we're going to this ride. We're going to make it to that ride and we're going to beat the queues. So off we went, I'm charging, and they're like, behind. Honestly, I was holding on to both Emily and Lydia at this point. Lydia was like, skipping along. Trying to get to this ride. And we got there, and they were like exhausted. And we got on the ride, and they loved it. And, you know, thank goodness for that. So I said to them afterwards, was it enjoyable? They said, well, the ride was enjoyable, Dad, but the 20 minutes beforehand were so stressful, and you were so angry and wound up. You wanted to get... I realised afterwards what a waste of effort that was. For 2 minutes of enjoyment, I put pressure upon them, I was angry, I was stressed, I was annoyed at the circumstances, and actually it was a complete waste of time. I should have just taken my time and walked with them and enjoyed the experience. Instead, you know, me being me, I was quick to anger. I was quick to get annoyed, and it's a silly little thing, it's only a cue, but I was quick to get annoyed, I was quick to get wound up. And again, it was another example for me of, God is never quick to anger, he's only ever slow to anger. He sees the goodness all the time. And I find that amazing, that not only is he slow to anger, but he is rich in mercy. So when we make mistakes, he pours out his mercy upon us. Isn't that amazing? What a father we have. What an amazing God we serve. And then on top of that, he's abounding in love. Now, you could have taken that word out and just said that he shows us love. And that would have been enough. It certainly would have been enough for me. I'd have been happy with that. And he's abounding in love. He goes above and beyond. He fills us to overflowing and equips us for the future. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. What a God we serve. I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer it, but just think about it. But do you know his tender mercies over you right now? Do you know what his mercies are? Do you know what he's covering you for? Do you know what he's compassionate about in your life right now? Do you know what he's watching over in your life right now? Do you know what he sees in your life right now? In James 1:19, in a children's song that we used to sing quite a lot, is saying, quick to listen, be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to get angry. And the song used to go, quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow, quick, too slow, slow, quick to listen, slow to get angry. So quick, slow, slow. Now, I often get it the other way around, unfortunately, but you know, we're encouraged to be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to get angry, because God is a God who is compassionate and gracious, and he himself demonstrates to us that we should be slow to get angry and abounding in love. Let's go on to the fourth G, which is gospel spreading. It doesn't matter how it happens, but let's be a thankful people who are sharing his mighty deeds. I've come back from Disney, and everyone in the office comes up to me on a Monday morning, how was your holiday? Yeah, it all happens. We all share our thoughts about our holiday. At least three or four people, I think, since I've spoken to them on Monday, have got excited about the thought of going to book it themselves. I was contemplating that this morning as I was praying and preparing. I thought, I'd love to be in a position where people say, how was your time at Spring Harvest? How was your time when you went and spent time with God? And I'd love to be as passionate about sharing about my experiences and see people bought into wanting to experience in God rather than experiencing this thing, this momentary excitement. You know, what we have to offer is a lifetime, an eternity of amazing gifts, of God's presence, of being with him. That's what we have to offer. And these short and momentary exciting things that happen in our lives are just that. They're over just like that. They're gone. God remains forever, steadfast. You know, we all share the gospel in many different ways. Some people, I mean, I couldn't stop Becky talking to people. She's always talking to people. If I walk away from her, even sitting on a plane, she's talking to the person next to us. Wherever we go, she's always, it's just the way she is. She's a very bubbly character. She talks to anybody. I often think that people wait for me to leave so that they can engage conversation with her. And then I come back and we're in this deep conversation, sharing phone numbers and emails and all sorts. But that's the way she does. She's very open, very vocal. She's talking all the time, sharing all the time. I'm very different. I get to know people. I like to share things with close friends. I have a lot of, you know, friends in the office that I'll share things with and talk to, and other friends outside of the office. But we're all very different. And one way of evangelising that we found in the last couple of weeks was this. In the middle of the day, 2 o'clock, and Becky knows where I'm going with this, Becky said to me, look up at the sky. And somebody had paid somebody to fly over Disney and write the words, trust Jesus. And everyone was stopped, looking up. 100,000 people, 200,000 people, 300, I don't know how many. And the next day, similar message, love Jesus or something like that. And I must confess, when the T and the R and the U went up, I was convinced it was an anti-Trump message. I thought this was going to be something about Trump. We were all trying to play the guessing game, what's he going to say? And I tell you what, our emotions when we saw the word trust and then Jesus go up. And I just thought, you know, what an amazing thing to do. And whether they were allowed to do it, I don't know. How much it cost, I don't know. Who did it, I don't know. I don't know any of that. All I know is that hundreds of thousands of people that day, beautiful sunshine in this fantasy world, looked up and saw trust Jesus. And I thought, what an amazing evangelism thing to do, evangelistic thing to do. What an amazing thing. I know we can't all fly planes over Cardiff, or papers on the fly plane over Cardiff, but it was just something completely random, completely different. I thought, praise God, and I pray for those people, I pray for the people who saw it, that it would have had an effect on their lives, and it would have caused them to ask some questions. So it happens in all places at all different times. My fifth G is giver of life. I obviously put the Christmas present on there as we approach Christmas, and as I was preparing this morning, Bethany walked in and she saw the picture of the present. She said, present, Dad! Present! I was like, well, no, it's just a picture of a present, you know. Don't get too excited. But he is the giver of life. It says in those verses, his kingdom is everlasting, his dominion endures. There is certainty and a sure foundation beneath our feet. He never changes. He is the rock beneath our feet. We have a certain hope that is not based on fantasy. We have a certain hope that is not based on fantasy. This is reality. He upholds all who have fallen. Right, this comes up quite a few times in these verses. He raises up all who are bowed down. Not just the ones and twos, not just the few people, but he upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Another Walt Disney quote, but whether this, I'm relating it to being bowed down here, but I quite liked it when I read it when we were over there. It said, everyone falls down. Getting back up is how you learn to walk. You know, and I thought, wow, you know, it's God who helps us back up and enables us to continue to walk and grow and develop. But we all fall down. But he raises us up when we're bowed down. This is the God we serve. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He knows what we need. He is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works. He gives us abundant life. You know, we spoke at Life Group this week about living by the Spirit. And it was really eye-opening to just look at the scriptures and share together and learn together. And hear what God has done, Becky encouraged us to go around the room and say some of the gifts that people have and share them out loud. And, you know, it's that awkward moment when it comes to you and everyone, we all know, everyone's looking at you and you don't know where to look and everyone's saying these nice positive things about you. But you learn some stuff about you that you know, ordinarily you wouldn't think of yourself. If you're like me, I look at the negative side, the things I would criticise myself on. So actually when you hear something positive, you think, well, gosh, people see me that way? It has a really positive, uplifting effect. But it's God who is the giver of life. He gives us life, and life overflowing. And my final G this morning is the goodness of God. He is a God who is good to all. We're going to come on to a few more alls here, but the Lord is near to all. All who call on him, he is near to all who call on him. Even today, right now, I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what's been going on in your life these last few weeks. I know what's been going on in my life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you've come from, your history, your background, your past. I don't know. But it says, he will draw near to all who call on him. This morning, right now, today, you can call on the Lord Almighty. We have that privilege because of Jesus and what Jesus has done, to call on him, our Father. And he promises to draw near to us, each one of us, all of us, whoever you may be, wherever you've come from, wherever you're going. You can draw upon these words that God will draw near to you as you call on him. praise him for his closeness of fellowship. I praise him that he's not a distant God who's far off and aloof, but he's near and acquainted with all of my ways. He never leaves me nor forsakes me, as it says in Deuteronomy 31:6. He hears our cries and saves us. He hears our cry. You know, I mentioned 4 or 5 weeks ago, I don't remember many weeks ago when it was when I last spoke, and talked about some of the experiences Becky and I had been on this year, some pretty difficult things that had gone on in our lives. And I can testify of the goodness of God in each of those situations. And I know that God was walking with us, and that he hears the cries that we've echoed up day after day, week after week, month after month. He hears our cries. You know the deepest point, you know those points of your week when you're at your lowest, when you've got nothing else to do but to cry out to God? He hears them. He hears our cry. I don't know how he does it. We were chatting about this at Life Group on Thursday. By his Spirit, he hears all of those cries. Because he's at work in each one of us. Isn't that incredible? You know, I bet if you went round, after this meeting now, after the meeting's finished this morning, if you went round every single person, even if you had a pen and paper and you jotted down everything that's going on in their life because you wanted to go away and pray for them this week, I bet you would. It would blow your mind. You'd probably get, I don't know, maybe 10, 12 people in, and you think, goodness me, I've got so much. How can I keep going from there? But yet, the Spirit is actively at work in each one of us, daily interceding in our lives. And not just us, a whole global church of saints, followers. He's actively at work in all of us. He preserves all who love him. Again, there's that word, all. He preserves all who love him. That word preserves means to maintain, to take care of, to look after, to save, to safeguard, to keep, to protect. That's what God is doing for us right now. He is maintaining us. He's taking care of us. He's looking after us. He's saving us. He's safeguarding us. He's keeping us. He's protecting, because he is a good, good Father. His goodness is abounding and never ends. It never ceases. I'm going to encourage the band to come back up as we close this morning. But I want to know, I want to encourage us. Do we know the goodness of God in our lives today, right now? Do you know the goodness, the greatness of God? Do you know how big he is, mighty to save? He is mighty to save right now, today. He's here at work in our lives. He draws near to us. He hears our cry. He preserves us. He uplifts us. He's a righteous God. He loves you. He's compassionate. He is slow to anger right now. He is abounding in love towards each and every one of us. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, do you know that? I'm going to commit our lives again to prayer, in prayer to him. Lord, I want to thank you that you are abounding in love towards us. Oh, Lord, how we need it. We are so desperately in need of your love, of your saving grace. Lord God, despite my failings, you pour your grace upon me every day of my life. No matter where I've come from, no matter what state my mind is in, Lord, your compassion is everlasting and extends to me right now, to us, Lord God. You're a compassionate, loving God. I pray somehow that we may experience that again today, Lord. And even as Alan testified with the street pastors and the work that they do week in, week out, where they're showing compassionate love to those on the streets of Cardiff and Newport and the surrounding areas. Lord, those guys, I pray that you'd lift them up today. Bless them for the work they do. And I pray that you'd encourage all the more of us to be able to show compassion and love to those around, those who need it, Lord God. Lord, you're a God of compassion, of great compassion. And we want to be a people of compassion. We want to be a people who search after you and show the love of Jesus to those around. Lord, I know right now that each one of us can think of friends, colleagues, neighbours, family members who may be going through difficulties and troubles right now. Lord, I pray that you'd pour out your compassion through us on those people. Give us a heart of compassion and love for those around us, that your mercy may abound and that your love may abound towards all those people, Lord God, that we are thinking of right now. Lord, you're a gracious God. You're an amazing Father. You're a God who loves his people. You cherish us, each one of us, Lord God. You are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. You see us, our coming in and our going out, Lord God. You know what's going on in our hearts and our lives.
Oh Lord, that we may know your abounding love today. Oh God, that we may know your nearness. By your Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us anew this morning, this day? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.